thank you for the opportunity once again to share God's word with you. I was reading some time ago the Living Bible paraphrase of Psalm 139 and the last verse, verse 24. In the NASB it says, "See if there be any hurtful way in me," or the margin says, "any way of pain." And the Living Bible brings it out very clearly, the real meaning of that. It's, "Lord, show me anything in me that makes you sad." That means what causes God pain. "Lord, point out in me anything that makes you sad." Many people think of God as an angry God. It's the mark of all heathen religions, an angry God. These hideous pictures of demons that we see in so many places. God's not an angry God, but very often He's sad, particularly with His children. And if you want to make spiritual progress, if you're really serious about making spiritual progress, I would ask you to pray that prayer. In fact, when that verse first challenged me, we printed out a number of copies of it and I gave it in all the houses in our churches to keep before them, to remind them to pray, "Lord, point out in me anything that's making you sad." And if you're serious, as I said, of spiritual growth, you'll pray that prayer often. Because there may be things in our life which others don't see, which we ourselves don't see if we don't pray that prayer. But God's a God who answers prayer, and if we ask Him, He'll show us. And I've discovered one thing in my own life, that He doesn't show us if we're not eager to find out. He won't force upon us information about ourselves which we don't want to have. But if we're really serious, He'll tell us the truth. And when He tells us the truth, He'll see whether we respond to it, whether we want to get treated for that sickness. And if He sees we're not really keen on the sickness, or the treatment is too expensive, spiritually speaking, or too inconvenient, and therefore we don't want it, He'll just leave us alone. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to you is if God just leaves you alone and says, "You can go your way. I won't disturb you anymore. You can just go your way." You won't make a mess of your life. You just live a decent, religious, good-for-nothing life. It's possible. A lot of people living like that. Decent, religious, good-for-nothing lives, which don't glorify God and don't bless humanity. And that's tragedy. I remember some years ago in our own church in Bangalore, once a couple of the musical instruments were not playing together. Now, I don't have that good a ear for music, but it even jarred my ear, so it must have been pretty bad. And I was a bit disturbed. And when I was thinking about that, the Lord spoke to me and said, "That doesn't disturb me." And the Lord said, "What disturbs me is a husband and wife here who are not playing together, who are not in tune with each other. Brothers here who are not in tune with each other. Sisters who are not in tune with each other. That disturbs me more." And I prayed a little prayer that day, and I've prayed it ever since often. "Lord, don't let the things that don't disturb you ever disturb me again. And let the things that disturb you disturb me. I only want to be disturbed by the things that disturb God. Lack of purity, lack of humility, lack of fellowship, lack of spiritual growth. I don't want to be disturbed by things that don't disturb God, like a leaking tap or music that's not in tune. We can fix those things if we can, but they shouldn't disturb us. Many of us are disturbed by things that don't disturb God one bit. Many of the quarrels that take place in your homes, ask yourself, what's the subject matter of that quarrel? Usually some trivial thing that the devil works up into a mountain and makes it appear as something very big. It's not big at all. And there are other things that disturb God far more, and we're not disturbed by it. There are many things like that. One of the things I thought of today was, you know, what would disturb us as parents? Growth. When, you know, if a couple is married and they don't have children for many years, that concerns them, sure. And certainly a church should be concerned if new people are not being born into God's kingdom through the ministry of that church. I would be concerned if people were not constantly being added to our church and churches. I would say something's wrong. We need spiritual babies born all the time. But there's another thing also that disturbs God and that would disturb us parents. Just like a barren wife would be concerned that she doesn't have children. Parents of children would be concerned if those children are not growing. Growing physically, supposing they're stunted and not growing at all physically, that would concern you. If they're not reaching the milestones they should reach as children, you know, turning over, sitting up, walking, that would disturb you. If they're not growing intellectually, being able to speak, asking questions, if they're dull, stupid, intellectually retarded or challenged, that would disturb us. And if they go, when we put them in school and they're doing badly in school, and right in kindergarten they fail, that would really concern us as parents. And that's the other thing God's concerned about, that many of His children are not growing up spiritually. They're born again. They're not dead. They're alive. They go to the meetings. They attend school regularly. Never miss a day of school. But they're in the same grade for years. And we'd be terribly concerned if our children were in the same grade even for one more year. We don't want our children to sit in any standard for more than one year. And I'll tell you this, God doesn't either. And we would be sad if our children were not growing in school from class to class. And God is very sad. Lord, point out in me anything that's making you sad. And this is one of the things that could be grieving God's heart in many of us. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Paul was their father. He says that later on in chapter 4, that I'm your father, he says in verse 15 of chapter 4. He was not a teacher. He was a father. Teachers are not concerned whether their children pass or fail. Okay, if you fail, just get out of the school and don't bring a bad name to school. Go and join some third-rate school somewhere else. But a father wouldn't say that to a child who has failed. A father would be concerned. He says, son, I'm sad that you failed. He doesn't throw him out of the house because he's failed. And God doesn't either. But he's sad. And Paul was a father who had the heart of God in him. And I'll tell you this, there are very few fathers, many teachers. To 10,000 teachers, you'll find one father who's concerned that the people in that his children should grow spiritually. I work with about 70 elders in our churches, and we have frequent elders meetings in all of our churches in India. And one of the things I keep telling them whenever we have these elders seminars and sessions is, dear brothers, you must be fathers. You mustn't be teachers. You'll be a good elder if you're a father. If you look at all the people in your church like your own children, and you're concerned for each of them like you're concerned for your own children. If one of them is not growing, if you've got four children and three of them are doing well in school and one of them is sitting in the same grade forever and ever, you'd be concerned. You wouldn't be satisfied, well, 75% of my children are okay. No. Even if one of your children, even if you had 10 children and one of them was not doing well or one of them is not healthy or one of them is not growing, you'd be concerned. And anyone who doesn't have that type of concern is absolutely unfit to be an elder. That's what I keep telling my fellow elders. That's the type of leadership God wants to find in the church. And Paul was really concerned about these Corinthian Christians because he had planted the church there. He had brought them to Christ. And he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men. You fellas are 15 years old, 20 years old, and you act like little babies who want to be bottle fed still. That's what he says. You're babes. I still have to give you milk to drink, not solid food. You're not growing up. Imagine how you'd be concerned if your baby is not growing up and still wants milk. It can't chew anything. Its teeth have not come out. And you'd be concerned. Well, God's concerned too. That's what it says here. You're still fleshly. And how do you know you're still babes? Here's one proof. You got jealousy. Verse 3. Jealousy was the first sin that was manifested in the human race outside of Eden that we read of in Genesis chapter 4. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel, so jealous that he killed him. Are you jealous of someone who's better off than you? Who's more spiritual than you? Who's materially better off than you? Who's got a better job than you? Whose children are better than you or yours? Or whatever the reason, who's prettier than you? Or all the stupid reasons the devil gives us to be jealous of somebody. If so, you're a babe. But you may have such a lot of knowledge. Knowledge doesn't make us spiritual. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. It's like a baby with a disease called hydrocephalus. I don't know whether you've seen this. Babies with huge heads. The body is about the same size as the head. You think, boy, what a brainy child. If you don't know, it's not brainy. It's just water. Such children don't live long. Knowledge is like that. If your body doesn't grow, you know, a lot of knowledge in the head. I believe a lot of Christians are just accumulating knowledge in the meetings. They come to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and their head's growing. But it's not healthy growth. If there's jealousy, you're a babe. If there is strife, he says there's jealousy and there's strife among you. I mean, if you're in conflict, if you're the type of person with whom it's easy to quarrel, you're a babe. I don't care how big your head is. You're a babe. If you're the type of person whom picks up a quarrel easily with your husband or your wife over some silly little earthly thing, you're a babe. No matter how many meetings you come to, and no matter how much knowledge you have, and no matter how much money you give for God's work, and how active you are in the Lord's work, or how emotionally moved you are when you sing these fantastic songs of praise to the Lord. I've come to see that it's when we sing songs of really, some of these songs are so emotional. I sometimes wonder whether they sound so much like love songs. There's an emotional deception about it, you know, which is not really a proof of our love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said in John 14, 15. And that's a much more practical test of our love than singing a lot of emotional songs to him. I believe in praising the Lord with all my heart. But I always like to check up myself whether the love I express on Sunday morning is real or not. And if it's real, it'll be manifested in obedience in our life. But we can have all this, and if we have jealousy and strife, we're babes. We're not growing up. The writer to the Hebrews We don't know who the writer is because he hasn't given us his name. But whoever it was, he says in chapter 5, it could be Paul, but whoever it was, he says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, by this time, verse 12, Hebrews 5:12, by this time you should have been teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That means you're failing in your ABC. You're still trying to pronounce C-A-T and B-A-T and getting your spelling wrong in these three-letter words. You're babes, and you need milk, not solid food. So you find this concern that the apostles had, because they were fathers, that their children were not growing up. They were not becoming strong. They were babes, always fighting and quarreling about earthly things, and they were not growing up to be strong in God. They were not overcoming even elementary sins like jealousy and strife. I mean, to overcome jealousy and strife is like, let's say, first standard lessons. I mean, there are other sins to conquer when you get up to 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th standard. But these are first standard stuff. And he says, you're still struggling with these type of things? I mean, you're struggling with addition. You should have finished with addition 10 years ago. You should be going to square root and trigonometry and things like that, but you're still struggling with addition. Any father or mother would be concerned if their children are like that. So these apostles were concerned, he says, because, and notice here how he describes solid food. It's very interesting to see that. And I tell you, here is the test of whether you are a babe wanting milk, or you've at least grown up beyond that stage, at least that you can eat solid food. You know, a babe that eats, a child can eat solid food by the time it's 1 year old. But eating solid food doesn't mean we're mature. At least we've made a progress from bottle feed to solid food. It's some progress. And here's the one mark of it. Hebrews 5:13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. So, if a word about righteousness, about being holy, about being righteous in our dealings, in our speech, in money matters, and all that disturbs somebody, and if we don't like to hear that, that means we're babes. A person who's gone beyond babyhood to solid food is a person who loves to hear the word of righteousness. Just like you'd prefer a chicken curry to a bottle of milk. It's like that. A mature person would prefer something that leads him to righteousness in his life. But a person who doesn't want that says, hey, let's just stick to Jesus forgiven all my sins. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. I mean, such a person is a babe. And solid food is for the mature who allow the food, the spiritual food, to train their senses. You know, the whole purpose of preaching God's word that you hear Sunday after Sunday and many times a week from cassettes and etc. is to train our spiritual senses to discern between good and evil. You know, we want our children to develop that type of discernment, because when they're small, they put mud into their mouth. They don't know what's good for them. They put stones and everything. You give them a paper, they put that into their mouth. There's no discernment there. They don't know what to eat and what not to eat. Now, a lot of Christians like that. Anything you give them, they put into their mouth. They read any book, whether it's good or bad. It could be polluting their minds with all types of filthy stuff. They read it. They watch every program on television. They don't know how to discern between good and evil. They're like the babies who'll put food into their mouth and stones into their mouth. It's all the same. That discernment is not there. Now, that's okay in a child 6 months old. You don't expect discernment. And a newborn baby in Christ, we don't expect him to have discernment. But if that baby is growing up, a parent would be sad if he doesn't have discernment. And God's sad when his children are growing up and they're not able to discern, hey, that's not of God. That type of entertainment is not from God. That type of music is not glorifying God. Now, some people think music is neutral. Well, that's because they don't have discernment. You can't convince a person. You try convincing a six-month-old child that mud is bad to put into your mouth. It's very difficult. When your back is turned, again, put some stone inside its mouth. It's not easy. And you try to convince a person who's not got any discernment that all music is not the same. Some is from the devil. And I'll tell you, some of it is even imported into Christian circles, and a lot of people don't have discernment even there. So, discernment is a great thing. It's not something you can define easily. But in many of our senses, there's this faculty of discernment. For example, our taste buds. God has given us taste buds, not just to enjoy food, I'm sure it's for that as well, but so that we don't eat rotten food. Because as soon as food that is old or spoilt touches our tongue, immediately we spit it out. It doesn't even take 5 seconds to know that that's bad. You see, it's a protection for us, this faculty of discernment that our tongue has between what's good for the body and what's bad for the body. Now pig's tongue doesn't have that. You put anything in front of a pig, it just swallows it up. But God's given us taste buds that are very sensitive. And that's what protects us. And if we allow, spiritually, God can make our spirit sensitive, that as soon as you see something or hear something, you react just like bad food and say, hey, I don't want that. You know, like somebody in office cracks a dirty joke and it's like bad food that suddenly was put on your tongue. You react against it. It's impossible for you to laugh at that joke because it could be a dirty joke or it could be a joke to make fun of somebody sitting there, humiliate him, and you react against it because you say Jesus wouldn't laugh at that. I believe Jesus had a sense of humor because sense of humor is certainly not created by the devil. He doesn't have any sense of humor. Humor is from God. I have no doubt about it at all because I find very often that, you know, I always tell married people, the test of a good relationship between husband and wife is not whether you can pray together. You all know you can fight with each other and still pray together. That's no problem. You can read the Bible together even though you're not talking to each other. But I'll tell you the test. Can you joke with each other? Then you know the relationship is good. That's the test of a good relationship. So humor is a very great gift of God that tests whether your relationship with your wife is okay or not. If you don't believe me, ask yourself, when you had a tiff with your husband or wife, could you joke with them? No, you couldn't. You could pray with them. You could read the Bible with them. You could go for meetings. You could do every religious thing under the sun, but you couldn't have joke with them. That's the test of a good relationship. And even with a brother. If a brother with whom you have a strained relationship, you can never joke with him. You can't. So I believe humor is from God, but there is a lot of humor which is from the devil. And I'm just telling you areas where we need discernment, and discernment comes with growth. You know, you can't stuff it into a six-month-old child's head, what's good and what's bad. There's growth in discernment. For example, even a child is 1 year old and 2 years old, okay, it knows now to distinguish between food and mud. Okay, that's good, it's grown. But it still probably can't distinguish between a 2-rupee rattle and a 500-rupee note. It doesn't have that discernment. It needs a few more years to discern the fact that a 500-rupee note is worth much more than a 2-rupee rattle. So, discernment is something that we have to grow in constantly. in different areas, and we become more and more sensitive to what is of God and what's not of God. And when we live in a world where a world that Jesus said is ruled by the devil, John 14, verse 30, he said, the ruler of this world comes to me and finds nothing in me. That was Jesus' testimony. And that's been a tremendous challenge to me, the ruler of the world. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. And when Satan asked Jesus for the temptation to say, told him that I'll give you all of this world if you bow down to me, Jesus acknowledged that Satan could do it. But he refused to bow down. But he acknowledged that Adam had handed over all that God gave to him to the devil. You know, that's what the devil told Jesus. You read in Luke chapter 4, he said, this has been handed over to me, the devil said to Jesus. Who handed it over to him? Not God, Adam. God had given Adam authority over everything on this earth, and when he sinned, he handed it all over to the devil. He signed the sale deed and said, here it is, it's yours, for free. You're such a fool. And Jesus refused to take anything from the devil. And he called the devil the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, the devil is the god of this world. Now, how many of you recognize that this ruler of this world is the one who controls the entire entertainment industry of this world? It's not God. It's not the Holy Spirit that's running Hollywood, I'll tell you that. It's not the Holy Spirit that's running the music industry, the secular music industry. Far from it. The god of this world has designed everything to lead people away from God. And he'll do it in different ways. There are people who can be led away with pornography. And there are other people who won't be led astray by pornography, but who will be led astray by other things which are more subtle, so long as they are led away from God. Do you know the number of believers, born-again believers, I know, married people, who are slaves to internet pornography? That's amazing how anybody can think that that's anything, any different from putting mud in the mouth. I'd say a six-month-old child putting mud in the mouth is not as serious as this grown-up adult sitting watching internet pornography. He doesn't have any discernment. He's ruining himself. Mud, okay, mud at least is not poison. You may get a little stomach upset. But this thing, this stuff is poison. It's poison. And there are people who just swallow it. It's like, oh, nobody's watching, so I can have this little poison. Can you imagine somebody being so crazy? I mean, whether you take poison secretly or openly, it has the same effect. Did you know that? It doesn't make a difference. Poison doesn't make a difference whether you take it secretly or openly. It has the same effect, destroying you. It's discernment. And I find, I'm amazed, people who praise the Lord so loudly on Sunday morning, don't have discernment when they sit before a computer a little later. What's all that that went on praising God on Sunday morning? It is all emotional, superficial, soap bubbles, froth. It's nice blowing soap bubbles in the air, but they all disappear and comes down to reality. I'm living in sin. We need to grow up. And we can grow up only if we expose ourselves to the solid food of God's Word. And I tell you, one of the saddest things I see is we have a generation growing up today that doesn't love God's Word. They love to sing. I love to sing. I encourage singing, praising God, worshiping in all of our churches. We spend at least 45 minutes every Sunday morning in praise and worship in our church. But I say much more than that. I encourage the solid study of God's Word, because that's the thing that will give you discernment. When I was a young Christian, I was 21 years old when I got baptized. And I was a naval officer, very busy in my work on the ship and in the naval base. But I came from a Jacobite Orthodox Church, which is very similar to the Roman Catholic, I didn't know much of the Bible, but except that Jesus died for my sins. But when I realized that there was only one book in the whole world that was written by God, only one book in the whole world written by God, which all of you will subscribe to that view, you all agree with me, I decided that, well, that's the book I must really study. And I would spend hours and hours. I'd carry one in my pocket so that when I stood in a bus stop waiting for the bus, I could read it. Or sit inside the bus traveling to my destination, I could read it. Or sit in a train, I'd be reading it. Or in between my work and whenever I had a little spare time. And you know what effect it had on me? It changed my whole value system. That's the purpose of God's Word. Many Christians, their value system has not changed. Discernment means that our value system changes. When the Bible, and if our value system doesn't change, we're not going to become Christ-like. We'll just become better people. There are a lot of good people among non-Christians I've met. And Christian churches, even of born-again believers, can very easily degenerate to the level of good clubs where they meet one another, they help one another. The Freemasons help one another. Did you know that? They don't love Jesus Christ, but they really help one another. Boy, they spend so much money to help one another. It's one of the finest societies of helping one another. The Rotarians help people. And the Lions Clubs do that, and very often a Christian, and they're not wicked, debaucherous men in these Lions Club and Rotarians. Some of them are decent members of society. But it's a club. And many people join these clubs, the Freemasons and the Rotarians and the Lions Club, because man is a social animal. He doesn't like to be alone. We like to have somebody stand by us when we're facing problems or we're in the soup with some problem. We like to have people, and man likes to be in a club. And we have these elite clubs and different levels of clubs, and rich people all mingle. They like to mingle with people of their same social level. And it's very easy for a church to degenerate to that level. Yeah, we can help one another. We can do many things, and we're not growing spiritually because our value system is not changing. We need to hear this, brothers and sisters. God loves you. He loves you so much. There are things that make Him sad because He loves you. If He didn't love you, it wouldn't make Him sad. You don't feel so sad about that boy in the slum who's not going to school, who's 10 years old and doesn't know how to read and write. You'd be disturbed if your 5-year-old doesn't know how to read and write. You know why God's concerned about you? Because He loves you. Because you're His child. You responded to the call of Christ and responded to Him, and that's why He's concerned. Otherwise, He wouldn't be concerned at your lack of growth. But He is. It's a mark of His love that He's concerned about your lack of spiritual growth, that your value system remains the same, or sometimes it becomes worse. I've known believers who were born again, really born again, and in the early days, you know how all of us, any of you who've had a real experience of born again, you know how it is at the beginning. It's really fantastic. It's like a few days of heaven. But then we sort of get used to it. And we mingle with people who are half-hearted and worldly. And then we say, hey, I suppose there's not much to this except we go to church and read the Bible. And our value system remains the same. And then we don't become more Christ-like. For many years, I used to seek God to find out what is the mark of God's blessing upon our life. Because I wanted to know, how do I know God's blessed me? Because I found different concepts of blessing in the world. Some people say, health is God's blessing. Well, by God's grace, I've had remarkably good health for 65 years of my life. I've hardly ever been sick. Hardly need to take any medicines at all in all these years. I'm very thankful for that. But that's not the mark of God's blessing. I mean, that's one of God's blessings. It's not the identifying mark of God's blessing, because the person who lives, the oldest living person in the world in the Guinness Book, is not a Christian. He's some Japanese Buddhist or something like that, and it's obviously not. And the second longest person is also not a Christian. So what does it prove? You live long and healthy. Then people say it's wealth. Do you know the wealthiest people in the world are not Christians? I mean, look around you in this country. People have got loads of money stacked away in their Swiss banks. They're not Christians. Far from it. The wealthiest people in the world are corrupt politicians and people who have inherited wealth and who sit on oil wells, and most of them are not Christians. And if you say that wealth is a mark of Christian, then boy, God's blessed some funny people. That's not the mark of God's blessing. So I began to seek God. What's the mark of God's blessing? It's that He makes you more Christ-like, more gentle, more humble, less of a show-off, more pure in your thought life, more discerning as to what's good and what's evil, more kind and helpful to needy people, etc., etc. It's Christ-likeness. People in good social clubs don't become Christ-like. They just, you know, they're philanthropic. They help one another, and that's good. I'm not against it. I was reading in the papers the other day, one of the Indian papers, a secular writer in a secular paper, saying that I went to this coast of Kanchipuram where they were doing this tsunami relief, and there were loads of people with all their trucks and relief items, and they all brought videographers along to make sure that the logo on their trucks was photographed, and they had made sure that the whole world knew who was distributing this food, including the Christians. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus said, "Don't blow a trumpet when you do your alms." I think today He would have said, "Don't take a videographer or a photographer along when you do some good to the poor. Do it before God." Do people have this value system? A value system where I do good secretly before God. It doesn't matter if nobody knows about it. There it says in Matthew chapter 6, "Your heavenly Father who sees in secret will repay you openly." When you pray, don't let people know about it. When you fast, don't let people know about it. It's a completely different value system a true Christian has. This is what Christ-likeness means. It's a changed attitude to money. It's been my prayer for many, many years. I haven't got there yet, but my prayer is, "Lord, I want to have the same attitude to money and material things, Lord Jesus, as You had." You think that's a bad prayer to pray? How many of you would seriously pray that prayer if you really believe that's the most spiritual prayer to pray in relation to money? "Lord, let me have the same attitude to money and material things as my Lord Jesus Christ had." We may be a bit scared to pray that prayer. Oh, if I pray that prayer, I don't know what will happen. I'll have to give away a lot of things. Do you think God will ask you to give up something which is not good for you to give up? Then you don't have an understanding of God. God's a good God. But He knows the things that ruin us. And money's ruined a lot of believers. I remember reading years ago a little statement. If you want to know what God thinks of money, look at the people He gives it to. Look at the people He's given it to. Just look around the world and see to whom God has given loads of money. Film stars who are leading people to hell. Corrupt businessmen who swindle poor people. Ruthless dictators who exploit poor people. Television evangelists who swindle poor widows. These are the people who got their private jets and vacation houses and everything else, and some of them in Jesus' name. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. One day, every man will reap what he has sown. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to change your value system to that which Jesus had. When God sent Jesus to the earth, He demonstrated to this world what He wanted Adam to be like. And where Adam failed, Jesus lived and showed this is the way God wants man to live. I understood that more than about 25, 30 years ago, and it changed my life. It completely changed. I'd already been born again for 16 years, but it changed my life completely. I was a defeated, depressed, gloomy Christian before that. Born again, on my way to heaven. But I didn't know what it was to overcome sin, to overcome the spirit of this world and the God of this world, to keep the God of this world and all his deceptions under my feet. Like it says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. And on this earth, so that when Jesus comes again, you can stand before him without any regret. While our heads are bowed in prayer, I want you to respond to the word you heard. Lord, point out in me, anything you find in me that makes you sad. And give me grace to acknowledge it. And give me the power to give it up, to overcome. Lord, change my value system so that it is the same value system that Jesus had. Renew my mind through your word, Lord. Give me a love for your word. To eat the solid food of your word that I can grow thereby. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.